Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled Focusing on the Answer. It is impossible to walk through this life without problems. No matter what the problem is, we must refuse to focus our attention on the problem. As difficult as that can be at times, we must fix our attention on the answer. This is what God instructed Israel to do when he told Moses to put a serpent on a pole and have anyone bitten by a serpent to focus all their attention on the serpent. If you want to walk in victory in this life, you must focus all of your attention on the answer. The answer is God and his word. I hope that you enjoy this message. We're looking at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And we're looking at verses in John chapter 3 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd been listening to John, the book of John, and some verses that stood out to me were verses regarding Jesus when he was on the cross, on the cross, but the symbolism that was pictured through Moses as he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And the verses in John that talk about that is going to be in John chapter 3, and it's verses 14, if you can open your Bible there. And this is as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And I'm going to read up to the 14th verse. I'll start in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus had been talking to Nicodemus about the being born again, entering into his mother's womb was the question that he had. Can you enter into your mother's womb a second time? And then Jesus answered and said, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses," this is the verse right here it stood out to me, it got my attention, "as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, let's just stop there for a minute. So what Jesus is saying here, he's identifying an event that took place in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and there was an event that took place in which they had been bad-mouthing God and bad-mouthing Moses. Not a good thing to do. And there was consequences for what they had done. Let's take a look at that event. That's going to be back here in the book of Numbers. And it'll be chapter 21. And the event is in verses 8 and 9. Let's go back a little bit and we'll kind of read up to it. Verse 4. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" So God's provision for them, the light bread, was the manna that came down. that they were able to eat on a daily basis. And, of course, on the Sabbath day, they had to have enough in store from the day before for them to have food on the Sabbath. But the point is that here their need was being met. They had been delivered out of Egypt, and all they could do was murmur and complain. And not just at Moses, but they murmured against God. They were not happy with their situation. And they, instead of thanking God, "God, thank you for delivering us out of Egypt. Thank you. You set us free from Egypt. Thank you, God. And you're providing our needs met with this manna every day. All we have to do is just go and pick it up and prepare it. And we just are so grateful. We're so thankful." Instead of that, what did they do? "God, you brought us out here to kill us." Isn't that a shame? And it's so often, I think, Christians fall into this very same trap. And God has provided time and time again, and yet we find ourselves in some circumstance where, you know, it doesn't look like he's going to provide for us. It doesn't look like things are going to work out. And then we're, you know, what do? We start complaining. We start fussing. Instead of raising up our hands and saying, "God, I thank you. You've provided for us. God, we have health in our bodies. Where, Father, all of our needs are met. We're not starving to death." And instead of being thankful, we find things not to be thankful for. And anyway, in this case, with the children of Israel, they were guilty of this, and there was a consequence to be paid as a result. So let's look at this. "And the people spake against," verse 5, "spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth." It wasn't that we're just kind of tired of the manna, God. No, we loathe the manna. We loathe this light bread. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Now, I want to make sure we all understand, this is not the way God deals with humanity now that we're on this side of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Now that the price of sin has been paid, God doesn't deal with humanity the same way. In this situation, he had the people of Israel that were murmuring and complaining against him, and as a result, there was a punishment. The punishment was the fiery serpents were sent, and they bit people, and people died. There was many people that died because of this. Verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpent from us.' And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it up on a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a fiery made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So let's think about this. This is supposed to be what? A picture of Jesus. You know, this serpent on the pole is foretelling future events. Now, you might think about this. Why was it a serpent? Doesn't that represent the devil and spiritual death and all things bad? You have a picture of Jesus becoming death for us. And that's what that serpent represents. And so what happened when the people looked at that serpent on the pole? Once they were bitten, if they would only focus their attention, focus on that serpent, what would happen to them? Well, they'd be healed. They wouldn't die. Thank God for God's mercy. Even when these people were rebellious, even though they were speaking out against Moses and speaking out against God, even when they were doing that, although some did die, God still had mercy on those people and provided them with a solution to their problem. All they had to do was just look at that serpent on the pole. Just look at that serpent. And if they would look, focus their attention on that serpent, they'd be healed. Glory to God. He provided healing for them. Think about that. Even in their rebellion. Isn't that amazing? Now let's go back to John chapter 3 again. And we're looking at the 14th verse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Focusing on the what this serpent represents, and the fact that it represents Jesus becoming sin. And it's so amazing that we read these words about Jesus becoming sin for us who knew no sin, and do we really appreciate what that means? Do we appreciate how he became sin? That just as that symbol on top of that pole was a serpent representing death, that is the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. So when you look over at 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Think about this. This was the point I was bringing out earlier. That God has existed forever. There's never been a moment when there wasn't God. There's always been God. Now, he created this world. But even before then, he always existed. God in his perfection. Have him never committing sin. And then we see, after the creation of this planet, we see man's transgression. In order to redeem mankind, God had to become a man on this earth to redeem mankind. So he came here sinless, born of a virgin, never committed sin, held on through all the temptations, all the pressures of living in this world, no sin ever. And then in his pristine condition, he went to that cross and he hung on that cross. The thing that we're going to celebrate this weekend, when we celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection, we're celebrating the fact that God came here as a man in perfection and hung on that cross and died the death of the cross and became sin. And we have got to appreciate what that means for Jesus to have become sin, who knew no sin, never. He never knew sin, ever. It was never part of him. And yet, as I was about to say that, it just came right back up in my spirit. He never knew sin ever throughout all of his existence, which he's forever existed. See, we have a hard time grasping a God that has always existed because we have a beginning. But we're not going to have an ending, whether a person goes to heaven or hell or they exist with God throughout all of eternity, they will always exist. But we had a beginning. You see, God never has had a beginning. He's always been. And in our little peanut minds, we just can't hardly grab hold of that. Kind of slips right through your fingers. But if you can kind of focus on that for a minute, He's always existed. And he has always existed without sin. And then came the moment that Jesus, clothed in human flesh, hung on that cross and became sin. He didn't commit a sin. He became this. He died spiritually for us the moment that he died on that cross. Hanging on that cross, he died the death of the cross for us, paid the price of spiritual death for us. He became sin. And the point that I made earlier was, this is the ultimate. This is the ultimate. He became this. He became sin. Everything else is subordinate to that. The health of your body, the prosperity of your finances, everything else is subordinate to this one. This is the pinnacle. This is the point that is above everything else. He, God Almighty, became sin for us. And well, I tell you, if we can ever appreciate that, it'll change. It'll change the way we look at ourselves now that the rest of this verse belongs to us. He made him, God made Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is what we became, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not based on our actions. It's not based on anything that we've ever done that's made us righteous. It's how we were born. It's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You're born this way. You're born. You were that old person. You were that old spiritually dead person. But when you identify with Jesus in the identification and substitution, he substituted himself in our place. When you identify with him, you literally die the death of the cross in Jesus. And then you are raised to life, a brand new person. What Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You're reborn, a brand new person. You're not the same person, just renovated, just cleaned up real good. No, that person died. The death of the cross in Jesus, there was an end to that person. There had to be an end. And now this is the new person that you've become in Christ Jesus, and you are righteous. You should say that. I am righteous. Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's who you are. It's who you were born. righteous in his righteousness. Go back a few verses to the 17th verse of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in other words, if you identify yourself in Christ, if you see yourself in him, you see the picture of him on that cross, you see that he's stepped into your place. You're the one that was to be on that cross. You were the one to have to die that death, but you could never have paid for all of your sins. It needed to be the perfect sacrifice, and that's what Jesus provided for us, the perfect Lamb of God. He died on that cross. So when we see ourselves in him, we identify ourselves in Christ Jesus, glory to God, we are this new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Never before existed. Never. Never before existed. Say, well, Mark, I remember the day before I got born again. See, you are identifying with that old man. That old man died the death of the cross in Jesus. Yeah, your body stayed the same. Your body didn't get born again. But the real you, which is spirit, the real you was born again. And now you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. All things, not some things, not a few things. All things are become new. You are this new person. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is who God has made you. Because Jesus was willing to be the serpent on the pole. So now, if we will focus on him, if we will focus on what he accomplished for us when he hung on that cross and died the death of the cross and then rose again, if we will focus our attention on Jesus, then we receive all that he has accomplished for us. Well, we can walk in it, but we have to keep our focus of attention on him, not on the circumstances. Notice, if those people would have turned their attention when the serpents were all around them biting them, if they would have looked down at their circumstances, they would have died. They had to turn their attention away from those snakes. Can you imagine how hard that would have been? I mean, you just take one snake, one little bitty snake, and you just throw it on the ground. And you try not to look at it. Think about it. These things were biting the children of Israel, and the children of Israel were dying. The circumstances were very bad. And yet, God gave them a way out, but said, don't look at the circumstances. Don't look down at these biting snakes. If you want to be saved from this, take your eyes off of the circumstances and focus. Focus on the serpent on the pole. And in our case, focus on Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, what he accomplished for us. Focus all of your attention on him, not on the snakes that are biting you, not on the circumstances. Say, well, Mark, that's easier said than done. Yes, it is. Particularly when what's hurting you is getting all of your attention. You know, it may not be a snake biting you, but it could be a pain in your body. It could be a pain in your pocketbook. It could be anything. If you set your attention on that thing that is afflicting you, you'll never focus on the answer. Because the thing that's afflicting you is not the answer. It's the thing trying to destroy you. Look at some verses here. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. We're looking at Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life. They're life unto those that find them, and health to all of their flesh. But you have to keep your attention focused, not on the circumstance, not on the thing trying to kill you. You have to focus on the answer, not the problem. I want you to look at James chapter 1. James, the book of James chapter 1. To look at the 25th verse. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And what I want to bring to your attention is, look at the first few words there. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. When you look up those words, it's very interesting the picture that those words kind of draw for you. It's somebody that's actually leaning forward, kind of bent over. They're, you know, you are so focused on this thing that you're looking at, that you're leaning forward. You've seen somebody that, you know, they're not passively looking at something. I mean, they're intently. They're so intent about it that they're actually kind of, you can see their body is kind of leaning in that direction as they're looking into it. That's the way that we're supposed to be looking into the answer. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This is the way to be blessed. Not just being a casual hearer, but where you're leaning over, you're looking at it, you're intent about it. That's the way we have to be as we focus our attention on Jesus, on the Word of God, on the answer to whatever the problem is. That's it, like those snakes that are biting, that are you know, trying to destroy us. This is the way. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't let your attention be focused on those things. Those things are the things the enemy is using to try and destroy you. We want to look at the answer. And just like those children of Israel focused their attention on that serpent on the pole, even when the snakes were all around them, they had been bitten. And you know, I mean, you just think about that. You know what it's like. You see a snake somewhere, particularly after it's already bitten you once, and now you're not going to focus on that snake. You're not going to focus on the other snakes. You're going to focus on that serpent on the pole. You're going to take your attention off of the things that are around you and look up. It's a challenge. But this is the way that you walk in victory.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.